If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And for those that have been here the last few weeks, most of you will know. And for those that don't know, we're going chronologically through the church as it's told to us in the book of Acts. So we've gone chronologically through the book of Acts. And before the book of Acts is finished, chronologically, some of the epistles show up. For example, the book of Galatians shows up probably not too long after Acts chapter 12. Also, probably the book of James shows up not too long after that. And then we follow Paul's journeys to different cities. We follow through him going to places like Thessalonica, Berea, and then to Corinth. And then it looks like while he was in Corinth, he wrote two epistles to the Christians in Thessalonica. And so that's where we are now. 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 4. And so Paul is writing most likely to the church in Thessalonica from Corinth. And for the most part, as you guys may have gathered in the last few weeks, it's a fairly happy, upbeat letter. Paul is pretty pleased with how things are going in Thessalonica. He didn't have that great of an experience when he was first there in person, several weeks probably, maybe a couple months, and he had to move along. But he got a report back from Timothy later on when he was probably in Corinth, and the report was positive. Good things were happening. So you can see that as you go along the first couple of three chapters of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, but he still has a couple things he wants to get across that he feels are important. And so he's getting into that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so that's where we're at today. Let's read through this, actually, just the basically first half of the chapter from verses 1 to 12 we'll be looking at today. I'm looking at the NIV. I'll make some comments as we go through. He says in verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." He says, "Finally," and that's sort of the word that comes up in a few English translations, but it might not be the best word for the sense here. It's a little bit like when he says, "Finally," you're expecting him to be wrapping up, but he's got two chapters to go. It's like some long-winded preacher that says, "In conclusion," and then keeps talking for another half hour or 45 minutes. So, "finally," maybe isn't the best term. I think I'm probably with the King James on this one. It says, "Furthermore." That makes a little more sense. "Furthermore," I think more literally it's "these other things" or "these others." But he's got some other things to talk to them about. And so maybe we should say, "Furthermore, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." It's pretty positive. You are living how to please God. "Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And that little phrase, "more and more," comes up again. "For you know," in verse 2, "what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And so he says, "We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this." And then he says, "the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." The authority comes ultimately from the Lord Jesus. And Paul seems to have to remind people about his authority to be speaking to them and to be instructing them, and it comes ultimately through the Lord Jesus. It's not like he's coming up with this on his own. We know that, but back then he had a lot of detractors. He had a lot of people that questioned his credibility, questioned whether he was an apostle, questioned whether he was speaking from God, and he had to spend some time essentially defending himself. So in a way, he's doing that here by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And that word comes up again in this passage, actually a fair bit compared to the rest of the New Testament. But it comes up, at least in the NIV, not so much as the word sanctified, but maybe the word holy. basic same Greek word, but the NIV says sanctified in one spot and holy in another couple spots. But it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And again, here we have a few differences of translation. The word body gets translated as vessel, and so people are sort of interpreting that. What does vessel mean? Is that some people think it means a wife, so that the interpretation comes along, you should acquire a wife. Some people think it's control your body. So you have a couple different ways of looking at it. Had one commentary think it was the word vessel was more of a euphemism for a certain male organ. But in any case, we're going to sort of get the idea here, what Paul is trying to bring across, whether it's learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Heathen gets translated as Gentile, ethnos, other people, because the Jewish background at least had an idea. If you had a Jewish background, you were acquainted with the Old Testament, you had a pretty good idea of God's moral standards. But the people in this day, Paul's day, the Greco-Roman world, you could probably say the same thing about our day, as we have the benefit of the Judeo-Christian history and heritage. But in popular culture and in the media, the powers that be have largely turned their back on that, turned their back on those moral guidelines. And now we're Western culture in 2022 is actually quite a bit more like maybe what they found in the Roman world and the Greek world back just about 1900 or 2000 years ago. The heathen who do not know God. They may have some clue about God, but they don't know God. Verse 6, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. And so that word wrong is one way of translating the Greek. There's the idea of going beyond the boundaries, the idea of transgress or trespass right there. No one should wrong his brother. No one should trespass against his brother or take advantage. The idea of exploit. No one should be doing that toward his brother or sister. A lot of times when it says brother or brothers, brethren, the brother embraces the sister as well, doesn't he? They're included. No one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. Paul had, reading between the lines here a bit, Paul had already discussed some of this with the Thessalonian believers when he was with them. Now he's reinforcing it. For God did not call us, verse 7, to be impure, but to live a holy life. There's that word holy, sanctified, just like in verse 3, verse 4, a way that is holy and honorable, sanctified. Live a holy life, sanctified life in verse 7. Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul's appealing to God and saying, if you don't want to agree with me, if you want to reject what I'm saying, it's not just merely rejecting me, you're rejecting God. And he's saying this very strongly here, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that in very strong words. It's like the God who gives you his Holy Spirit. That's who you're rejecting if you're rejecting this teaching. Verse 9, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Brotherly love, that type of love, Greek, Philadelphius. Brotherly love, sort of a natural love you tend to have to your brothers, family members, and in Christ, we have that naturally. As believers in Jesus, we share that in common with our brothers and sisters. We naturally have that brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So he's positive here. He's saying, you guys are doing pretty well. You guys know about this. You've been, in fact, taught by God. And so he's positive, but it's just a reminder. And in fact, verse 10, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so. There's that phrase again, more and more. Abound is another way of translating it. More and more, just like it said in verse 1. Do this more and more. In verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I think it was Phillips sort of translated or paraphrased it. Make it your ambition to have no ambition. It's almost like an oxymoron in a way. But you're striving not to be too restless, but more restful. It says, lead a quiet life. We're not talking about a vow of silence, but it's talking about restfulness instead of restlessness. Lead a quiet life to mind your own business. We all know what that means. And to work with your hands, just as we told you. So Paul gave them some instruction, and he's having to say this again, probably from something he'd heard from Timothy. People aren't maybe minding their own business. People maybe aren't working too much. So he says it fairly gently here. He repeats it. There's a little spoiler. He repeats it in chapter 5. And he writes a second letter. I'm spoiling a little bit here. 2 Thessalonians. He's going to have to say this kind of thing again. Apparently they weren't listening. He's going to say it a little more strongly in 2 Thessalonians. So here's the first time he says it. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you. And here's the reason, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And so that's our passage. It's pretty positive, but there's a couple things that Paul wants to get across, and these couple things lead us to pleasing God, because he starts off in verse 1, and I think that's our main idea this morning. We instructed you in verse 1 how to live in order to please God. And so that's our message this morning, how to please God. How to please God. And he answers that in a couple ways fairly straightforwardly. How to please God. Is that important? It seems important to Paul. And I don't think we're going too far to say that this is something that Paul considers important, because, well, this is his first letter to a city. He wrote to Galatians. Galatia, that's a province. This is his first letter to a city. Later on, he writes to the Corinthians. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Pleasing God. So this is something that comes up more than once. Later on, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Apparently, Paul thought this was important. One more. This is chronologically as well. He writes to the Ephesians, apparently, a little later than that. In chapter 5, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. This is important enough for Paul to repeat it multiple times to multiple churches. How to please God? And the answer, two things. Number one, being sanctified pleases God. Being sanctified pleases God. That word comes up in our passage, and it comes up sort of three times in this passage. Sanctified, like that. It comes up a couple or three, four more times in Paul's epistles. Maybe a couple or three more times in the rest of the New Testament. But it's most concentrated right here. Sanctified, holy, set apart, not just like everybody else. Being sanctified pleases God. So how to please God? Number one, being sanctified pleases God. And he tells us what he means. There's a whole bunch of different ways to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart, to be more like God. But he's very specific. Let's take a minute to talk about the idea of being sanctified in at least three stages as believers in Jesus. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we are saved, we are sanctified, we're holy. That holiness, that sanctification is ours. It's a done deal. And yet, we live after that point, and we seek to become more like Christ, and so that sanctification, being more like Christ, being more like God, is a process. So that's the second way of looking at sanctification or holiness. It's a process. We're not quite perfect yet. We're taking steps in our sanctification. The third is when we finally reach, and that's when we're done our earthly life. We meet in true reality from head to toe that sanctification that Christ bought for us a long time ago. So three ways we're sanctified. Right away as believers, the process as we're growing in Christ's likeness, and our final state of ultimate sanctification. Being sanctified pleases God. And in this passage, Paul wants to tell the Thessalonians, a sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. A sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. He spends verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 talking about this. So that's pretty important. A sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. He says you should avoid sexual immorality. NIV says sexual immorality. I think the Greek word is porneia. King James might say fornication. And we understand that the only proper sexual expression that God allows is within that marriage relationship of one man and one woman. I don't think we can point to a chapter and verse that says it exactly that way. It's a little bit like you can't point usually to a chapter or verse that preaches, that teaches that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we understand that through Scripture. So we understand that sex is only for marriage between one man and one woman, and we can go back all the way to Genesis to find out how God created it perfectly, and that's how He wants it. In Genesis chapter 2, the two were one flesh, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, not Adam and Eve and Jane and Thelma, not Adam and Steve and Eve, not Adam and Lassie, and you can go along any kind of permutation and combination, but He designed it right, perfect, and that is the bounds of any sexual expression out of which it's no good. And so a sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. And it's important enough, and he has to tell the Thessalonians this because in the Greco-Roman society, it's a little bit like it is today in 2022 in the West. It's kind of like you do what you like. It's not illegal to be, in a lot of cases today, be sleeping around and doing whatever. In fact, sometimes you get in more trouble by condemning something that's not right than you do from doing it. If you speak out against certain things, you actually get in more trouble in today's society, right? So, maybe we need to hear this too, like the Thessalonians. Maybe we need to say, and we need to hear, to control ourselves in a way that is holy, sanctified, and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, or like everybody else here. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that it's right. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's right. And those boundaries. No one should trespass against his brother or sister. Those boundaries are there. And so if you don't meet those qualifications to be in that boundary of a married relationship, then this sex isn't for you, and you shouldn't be thinking that it is, and you shouldn't be trying to get at it one way or another. You have to set it aside if you're not in that position yet. If you're single, for example, you set that aside until you're married. And Paul has more to say about that too. He talks to the Corinthians, and apparently they needed to be talked to about this too. But he is actually recommending singlehood for those that can. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but you're either single or you're married. Singles have a certain, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, have certain opportunities available to them that married people aren't, because they don't have to check in with a spouse. They have certain freedoms. And so Paul says, that's how I am, and I'd recommend it. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, as he's recommending singlehood and celibacy, he's saying, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so if you're burning with passion, then you should maybe, if you're single, then you should maybe consider that singlehood isn't your gift, and that you should pray and work towards wisely maybe being married. And it's okay to do this. It's okay to work towards that. These days, a lot of people are deciding to stay single, and it may not be because they want to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. In a way, I wish it was, but that's not why they're staying single. They're staying single because they just can't be bothered with the commitment. But if they're trying to get the benefits in some other way, they're doing wrong. In other words, if they're burning with passion, they're doing wrong because there's only one legitimate area for sexual expression, and that's in marriage. And so it's okay. Everybody is single before they get married. And if you don't have the gift of singleness, then you work towards getting married, and you can be humble enough to ask a trustworthy, mature Christian brother or sister in the Lord to pray for you. And if you get good people praying for you, it helps, regardless of what you're needing. And if you have a mature, wise, godly Christian brother or sister that can be a bit of a wingman in an appropriate way, they can help towards that. Christian marriage is good, and it's not something to be taken lightly, and you don't go stumbling into something that's a lifelong commitment. So you pray, and you get good advice, and you ask God for wisdom. If they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Those boundaries are there, and if you're single, even if you are married, you're married to one person, and every other person in the world is out of bounds sexually. So even a married person has to set that aside in terms of every other person in the world. You have to set it aside, and that's okay. There's a time for everything, and for the most part, we're going to set it aside. Jesus set aside that his whole life. Jesus set aside his glory, he who was in essence God. He set aside his glory to come to earth so we could be redeemed, so he could rescue mankind. He set all that aside, and we set that aside as it's appropriate. And so it's like we sang, "For thee all the follies of sin I resign." We're going to have to ultimately set a fair bit of it aside. So whether you're single or you're married, you don't transgress those boundaries. And maybe more for men than for women, you stay away far enough. You stay away from porn. That's going to kill you. Because you may think you can get away with lust, but you can't. Jesus says if you're committing lust, it's basically committing adultery in your heart. You can't do that without negative consequence. You got to stay away from porn. You don't go close to it. You don't skirt around the edges. It's easier than ever today. Anybody has any electronic device, and it seems like there's enough people producing it to make it easy to get a hold of. You can't engage, you can't put your mind there, you can't pretend that what you do with your body doesn't affect your mind and your spirit. They're connected. You can't get away from it, you can't really divorce your body from your mind. And the men probably, shall we say, are maybe the weaker vessel in this way than the women. And so that's why we ask the women to please help us in our weakness. And sometimes we get encouraged to dress more modestly. But instead of enabling something that's not good, maybe they could help and not enable it. So brothers, stay away from porn. Don't go near it. Just stay away. It's going to harm you. It affects, you think you're sort of what you do in the privacy of your own home doesn't matter. It will. It affects your mind. You're putting positive reinforcement to the people that are putting this stuff out. They don't need positive reinforcement. They need to stop it. So don't positively reinforce it by going, don't think that you can have it in your mind and it's just going to leave as soon as you're done with it. It stays. You can't damage yourself in that way and expect, for example, to in the future come into a marriage pure. You're compromising your purity, and so in a similar way, a woman that loses her virginity and then coming into marriage, bringing that to the marriage, impurity. Purity matters. Don't wreck it. Don't damage it. It's God's gift in His way. Satan wants to wreck it. Don't wreck it. Keep it pure. A sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. How to please God? Being sanctified pleases God. And a sanctified believer avoids sexual impropriety. How to please God? Brotherly love pleases God. About brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. We're going to keep doing that. And we're going to love each other in practical ways. And He has a practical way here. Brotherly love pleases God. Minding your own business shows brotherly love. Minding your own business shows brotherly love. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life to mind your own business. That's sort of a double-edged sword right there. Mind your own business. That means you're not so much minding other people's business, number one. And number two, you're actually doing something that's worthwhile. You're not just sitting around doing nothing. And apparently this was a problem in the Thessalonian church. People were kind of sitting around a little bit idle, doing nothing when they're supposed to be doing something worthwhile. Whether it was kind of a cultural thing, the people of that time thought they were above manual labor or something like that, or there's an idea that they were expecting Christ's coming, and so they thought, oh, Christ is coming right away. I'm just going to stand around and wait. I'm ready. I'll just wait here. And it was kind of like, wait for it. I guess while I'm waiting, I need to eat and have shelter and be clothed. And they ended up kind of mooching off their brothers and sisters a little bit, maybe. So whether it was for that reason or whether they had a bad view of work, they needed to be told to mind their own business. And minding your own business shows brotherly love. We probably have that today a little bit. I don't know if you have any work experience. Maybe it's home experience. Maybe at work. There's somebody at work that, there's that person that wants to do everything except their job. They're really interested in a whole bunch of jobs except the one they're actually supposed to be doing. A lot of times at work, there is that person. We don't want to be that person, the busybody. They don't want to do their job. They want to do everybody else's or stick their nose in everybody else's. We don't want to be that person. We want to be the person that minds our own business. You can be a lazy person like me. I can actually sit down or I can actually lie down for quite a while and be quite happy. Some people are more naturally lazy. And some that aren't maybe quite as naturally lazy, if they're not doing their job, they'll actually have to do something and run around and do something, other people's job, or stick inquire about other people's business. And so we have restless people that aren't doing their jobs either. So we don't want either of those two. We want people minding their own business. It says working with your hands, and whether that's manual labor because they didn't like manual labor, and even in today's society we have maybe a certain opinion that manual labor or trades aren't too good, and then I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to university and get a degree, an education, so I can do this or that, and I don't have to do any manual labor. I was a little bit like that myself. I thought I was too good for it. I went to university and didn't do very well, and then got punished by having to plant trees a couple summers. Anyway, that was my punishment for not doing good at university, and I had to plant trees. I got a tree planting job. That's pretty manual labor, I'll tell you. You get paid for tree you plant, not for sitting around. But it turns out that manual labor is pretty good. It can be pretty good. It turns out we've kind of discovered over the last number of years, maybe, if we needed to, that trades are actually good. You can have a guy be an apprentice in a trade, plumber, carpenter, electrician, bunch of different kinds of trades. Start making money as an apprentice through a few years. Either get a job, maybe start their own business, and be far ahead of the guy that decides he wants to go to university, go into debt in university or whatever, to try and get a degree in arts or something, philosophy. Anyway, turns out trades are pretty good. Minding your own business shows brotherly love because diligent Christians have a good reputation, he says. so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Diligent Christians have a good reputation instead of being looked down on because they're lazy and can't do anything good, worthwhile. Diligent Christians have a good reputation. Also, diligent Christians aren't a burden, he says at the end there, verse 12, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And what happens if you're not doing anything, you're not carrying your own load, and somebody else has to, and then you end up being a burden. Diligent Christians aren't a burden. So Paul says, we won't look at the other places, he says, it's going to be Thessalonians, by the way, if you don't work, you shouldn't get to eat. Diligent Christians aren't a burden. In fact, you can earn a little more than you need and be in a position to share. So, how to please God? Being sanctified pleases God, and brotherly love pleases God. Pleasing God's a good thing, and I think it turns out, as we go through life, eventually we'll find out what pleases God will please a true Christian in the long term. It'll actually give us pleasure as well in the long term. Maybe not right away. Maybe at the beginning it's not pleasant at all to stop bad habits, to get to work. It's not pleasant. It's not thinking about pleasing God. But eventually we will be pleased by what pleases God. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you please the Lord, it'll end up pleasing you too. It's nice if it does. But in any case, let's please God. Let's finish with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge from your word. That's just as true today as it was many hundreds of years ago. Just as true for us. And we ask that we would consider how to please you in our lives. We would consider holiness and sanctification as worthwhile. And that we would consider how to show love to our brothers and sisters in practical ways. And so we ask your encouragement. We ask the Holy Spirit would help us instead of being grieved by what we do, that we would be helped so that we can please our Heavenly Father, because it's your word teaches that it's good. We ask your blessing on us today as we consider this in Jesus' name.